I have here an article that demonstrates that Hollywood has sunk to new lows. Some of you might remember a few years ago there was a case in Cincinnati over Larry Flint and his Hustler magazine, The People versus Larry Flint. And now they've made a movie about it, in which they make Larry Flint a hero, and those that opposed him, they're portrayed as prudes and buffoons. And let me read a little bit of this article about this. The current apotheosis of the pornographer Larry Flint in a movie and in his own autobiography should cause us to ask why the First Amendment is so holy. Flint and his champions argue that he has put us all in his debt by expanding the limits of free expression. After all, as Oliver Wendell Holmes put it, freedom of speech must protect the thought that we hate. It's hardly needed to protect what he called free thought for those who agree with us. Well, not necessarily. Some thoughts that we hate ought not to be protected. In fact, there was a time over 100 years ago when a man had a profanity fit and he blasphemed Christ. He said, Jesus Christ is this and Jesus Christ is that, and he spoke against Christ, and they put him in jail for it. And his case went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court said, America is an emphatically, among other things, they said, we're a Christian nation. Our institutions are Christian. So they said, an attack on Jesus Christ is an attack on the country, on the nation, the United States. And so on that basis, they upheld his sentence, and he spent some months in prison, which was a light sentence, but still, it was a whole lot more than people would get today. I remember one time we were discussing this at work, and I said, you need to ask, what's the point anyway? Francis Schaeffer made the statement in his books. He said, nobody asks the big questions anymore. You know, what's the point of free? Why do we have free speech to begin with? And I was talking to one of these men. I said, isn't it so that we can be a wise and informed and knowledgeable people? Isn't it so we can get the truth out? Isn't that why we have free speech? And some kinds of speech destroy the whole purpose of free speech. For example, I told this man, I said, anymore, most places out here at work, you can't go, if there's a group of men there, sinner men, and sometimes even those who call themselves Christians, but there's a group of men there, and you make any serious statement, whether it's about religion or politics or history on any subject, and you are met with a dirty joke and obscene. They somehow twist that into something vulgar or profane or obscene. So you learn that you have to do your witnessing mostly one-on-one or one-to-two. So that kind of speech, that kind of flippancy is really what it is. A flippant attitude is the belief that every serious subject has a funny side, and they're going to turn everything serious into a big joke and make everybody laugh. Well, that kind of vulgar speech destroys the whole purpose of free speech, because it builds a wall around people, so and it keeps out any truth or any serious thought from ever entering their mind, because they make a joke out of everything, and they turn everything good into something, they twist it into something vulgar. And so truth is not allowed in, or they build a wall of flippancy around them and a wall of vulgarity and profanity. And that's why that kind of speech should not be legal. Well, we'll look at this thing of free speech, and we'll find there's always been restriction. This idea of that, no censorship of any kind is so thoughtless. So many thoughtless and ignorant things have been said about this free speech, because the truth is there's always been restrictions. Every freedom is within the boundaries of the law. Speech can kill. Did you know that? Speech can kill. There's been cases where people have went in a crowded building and just as a joke and started screaming, "Fire, fire, the building's on fire." And in the mad rush out the exits, people would get killed. And you know that under our laws, you're liable for murder. All you did was yell. I mean, if you did that knowing there was no fire, just as a joke, to watch the mad rush to the exits, you are a murderer. And all you did was scream fire. You know, speech can kill. But there's other kind of speech, such as this, that has destroyed the morality of America. It doesn't kill in a mad rush to the exits so swiftly, but it's killed thousands of people in the AIDS virus, the mad spread of it, which has spread so rapidly because the morals are so bad. And it's even killed thousands. I remember I told them one time, they said, "Well, as long as your behavior," they were talking about immorality, they were talking about homosexuality. One of them said, "Well, as long as your behavior doesn't hurt anybody else." And I said, "But it does hurt other people. There's thousands of children, innocent children, that are dying today of AIDS, not because they did anything immoral, but because their mother and or father did something immoral." And so free speech, as they call it, it can be harmful, and it can kill, and it can destroy. And our forefathers knew that. These men, these same men who wrote that freedom of speech, they went back to their states, and they and their contemporaries and their successors, they wrote laws against profanity and obscenity, vulgarity, pornography. There were laws in most, if not all, of the states against these things, because they recognized that free speech is not an absolute. It's within boundaries of reason, within boundaries of sanity, and within boundaries of safety. Flint's critics, he says, who range from religious people to feminists like Gloria Steinem, consider him so irredeemably vile that he gives free speech a bad name. He's the man who has defined pornography down, crossing a line even enemies of porn are reluctant to acknowledge, the line between fantasy and nightmare. It goes on to talk about this movie called The People versus Larry Flint. I haven't seen it, don't intend to, but I have read some about it, and it doesn't surprise me that they've made this vile, evil man into a hero. It shows him as someone Jerry Falwell might, and they've made Jerry Falwell look like a buffoon. Anyway, it shows him as someone Jerry Falwell might hate, but not normal freedom-loving liberals. Flint becomes a harmless, good old boy, while his enemies are prudes and buffoons. You can see this even in the TV ad for the movie. So the story becomes an unproblematic test of the sacred First Amendment, with Flint on the side of the angels. Flynn himself plays a bit part in the movie. He plays the part of the judge at his trial, which was down here in Cincinnati. So we can assume he endorses this airbrushed portrait of himself. And then he goes on to ask, can you imagine Hollywood making an evangelical Christian minister the hero of a movie? I can't imagine it. They even recommended the program Christie as being a religious program, Christian, pro-Christian. And I watched an episode or two at my sister's and found a lot of fault with it. The way they portray it, you end up rooting for the atheistic doctor to get the girl and rooting against the preacher because they portray the atheistic doctor as being so much more mature and responsible and wise and all of that, and the preacher as being immature and irresponsible and so on. So they couldn't even do it right if they tried. They're so mixed up and confused. And they can't get this idea of free speech because they don't understand what's the point anyway. Why do we have free speech? Well, let's look at the scriptural foundations. And God is interested in there being freedom of speech for the truth to get out. It's interesting, in this day of all this free speech, the one book they want to ban, keep out of the schools, is the Bible, which contains more truth than any other. They've got everything exactly turned upside down. The first thing, I found this interesting. You know what the first thing that God said in the scriptures? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that's the purpose of free speech, to illuminate and to dispel darkness. Let there be light, and there was light. Speech that is lying, and by the way, we find this principle in our laws, perjury. They used to say, get you 30 years in prison. Perjury is bearing false witness. Two of the Ten Commandments deal with limitations on free speech. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And really, an attack on God is an attack on all freedom. And it's an attack on free speech. God's really the one that gives us liberty. I think it was Jefferson, one of the founding fathers, who asked a question, can the liberties of a nation be secure if the people forget that those liberties are a gift from God? And that was Jefferson. He went on to say, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever. So an attack on God, an attack on the name of God, is an attack on all liberty. God gives liberty. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Sin enslaves and brings under bondage. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's why we have to realize this thing of liberty. Even he talked about some preachers in the New Testament. He said they promise them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whatever a man is brought in bondage, you know, he's enslaved to that. If a man is sinning, if a man's an alcoholic, he's in bondage to alcohol. If a man's a drug addict, he's in bondage to drugs. If a man is a sodomite or an adulterer, they're in bondage and enslaved by those sins. And only God can set us free. Well, the first one, as I mentioned, first restriction, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And as I said, our courts used to uphold that. and even imprisoned a man for blaspheming Christ. They certainly don't do that today. And then the other one is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And, you know, everybody's against that kind of free speech. And although some have even said that a few have, but I guarantee you, if you had ever went to prison because somebody lied on you, if you've ever been falsely accused and you're a reasonable person, you're against freedom of speech, including telling lies. There are laws against slander. You know, slander is lying on somebody with the intent of harming their reputation, smearing, destroying someone's reputation. Even used to talk about alienation of affection, which could be someone telling something that wasn't true in order to separate a husband or wife or even any couple, friends or anything. You're telling them something that they did or that they said in order to cause division. That kind of thing was against the law, that kind of lying, underhanded speech. And as I say, we get our laws regarding perjury from this. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What's the law telling us? That the purpose of free speech is not so you can go out and lie on somebody, but so that the truth will prevail, so that there can be light, as the first words that God spoke. And not only that, then what did he do? He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So that you can call, as the expression is, call a spade a spade. You know, you can call good good and righteousness righteousness, and you can name sin, and you can call the darkness night, so that you can call the light day and the darkness night. That's the purpose of free speech, so that we can get at the truth, and the truth can be glorified and magnified.
Hallelujah.
Every freedom should be within the boundaries of the law. Now, there's a great many things that you can talk about that are legal and lawful and right. And let me tell you the truth, I think the reason our whole society has come to this point where they lack this understanding is that Christians are failing to be salt and light in this area of speech. I know many men and work with them, and they say they're Christians, but their speech does not reflect that. They cuss, and they say things that are off color, that are vulgar and profane. I've even heard it said that George Washington wouldn't even allow his soldiers to use profanity. That was not considered the character of a good soldier to do that. And you wouldn't, and you know, it does destroy respect for other people. I mean, those men, they call each other the awfulest names and talk to each other like dogs, and common civility, as somebody said, is no longer common. And a lot of it has to do with speech, taking this idea of free speech and running it into the ground and breaking it off, and saying instead of using it as it's supposed to be used, they're taking liberty and making license out of it, saying, I've got a license to say anything I want to anybody. And of course, this pornography, and Larry Flynt's a perfect example of that. The pictures, as he goes on, I'm not going to read it all, but it's degrading,
right.
And that's even the feminists recognize that. It shows women in bondage all kinds of degrading things that's degrading to women. And they know, folks, the FBI knows, the men that fight crime know, that a great many of the serial killers, when they search their apartments, you know what they find? Hardcore pornography. Ted Bundy, one of the most notable examples. Now, he claimed that he got saved, that he repented. He had an interview with Dr. James Dobson just before he was executed for his crimes. And he killed just dozens of women that they know of, and claimed that he had killed a lot more than that. But he said that he got hooked on pornography as a boy, and that one thing led to another. And first it was just evil imaginations and fantasy. And later on, he reached a point where he could not separate fantasy from reality. And one thing led to another. I read the story of the Boston Strangler. And he explained how that his life, well, he even said it went back further. When he was just 5 years old or so, young boy, his father had him shoplifting, taught him to shoplift. But he said crime was a progressive thing in his life. You know, crime led on to breaking and entering and so on down the line. And one thing led to another, and he ended up as a strangler. But he was certainly involved in all sorts of immorality. And Son of Sam was another one into pornography heavily. Well, they know that there's a connection there between that. And of course, when you say that, and I've told people that, they say, oh, but that doesn't cause me to do that. And that doesn't cause most people to do that. And to which I say, yeah, you're right. Most people can read that and view that, and it's not going to turn them into a mass murderer. But the principle is this, the scriptural principle is this: we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, I'm not saying nobody should look at that stuff, but I'm saying it should not even exist and be created, because we should realize there are people that are on the borderline of insanity. And what they read can either pull them back from that line or push them over the edge. And in this day and time, it's pushing a lot of them over the edge. A lot of people aren't aware of this either. But they said there used to be one serial killer would arise every decade. Every 10 years, there'd be one back in the early part of this century. But today, they say, there's probably over 100 right now killing periodically. And they don't know how many they're killing. They can't keep track of it all, because usually they prey on runaways. They pick up hitchhikers or runaways. They go out and pick them up, and they kill them. And, well, nobody knows where they're at. They're listed as a runaway. Nobody even knows they've been killed. But they estimate now that there are hundreds of them currently active. So there's been a dramatic increase. And we have to say it's because of the increase in pornography, as well as television has had such an impact in this area. It has pushed so many people right on over the edge. They used to say, you are what you read. You ever heard that saying? You are what you read. Well, I'd say there's truth in that. You know, the scripture tells us to read. Give attendance to reading. Some people think reading's not spiritual. I guess it depends on what you're reading, but there is talking about reading the scripture. Because what you read will affect what you think. Now, I know there's varying degrees of this. Many times, I've got a book that's a good book that I'm reading through for about the third time now. But it's hard. The author was not, in my view, is not a good writer in the sense that I have to keep, my mind tends to wander. Maybe it's my fault that I'm too shallow for his depth. But for whatever reason, my mind tends to wander, and I have to say, no, wait a minute. Come back here, mind. Think about what you're reading. Then I have to jump. I read a paragraph, and I haven't really thought about what I was reading. I don't even know. If you ask me, what did I just read? I couldn't tell you. So I go back and read it again. You know, there's no point in reading if you're not learning anything from it, if you're not understanding what you're reading. And that's one of the purposes of free speech. You know, that Ethiopian eunuch riding along there reading. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except someone instruct me? And so he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's one of the purposes of free speech as God has designed it. Well, not only did he say, let there be, he called the light day and the darkness night, and then what did he say? He said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Now, waters represent, for one thing, the Word of God. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Christ sanctifies the church through the Word. He said, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He prayed in John 17 to God, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, he's also teaching us there that husbands ought to sanctify and cleanse their wife by giving them the word. All husbands ought to know where those scriptures are that say the head of the woman is the man. That's helping to sanctify your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But truly, a husband has a responsibility to take the spiritual leadership and to sanctify his wife with the word. That's the purpose. What's scripture given for anyway? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 to 17, he says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, yes, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And really, that ought to be the purpose of every writing and of all speech. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Always with grace, seasoned with salt. The scripture says, pray without ceasing. You know, every one of our bodily functions, God created it, and there's a spiritual truth to be found in it. One of the things we do just every few seconds is we breathe. It's interesting to notice what the scripture says about breathing. You know what? Breathing should remind you to praise God. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. In fact, praise for a Christian should be, and this is convicting, it's convicting to me. Praise for a Christian should be as common as breathing. Isn't that what that scripture is telling us? Praise should be as common as breathing. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Of course, breathing is representative of the Spirit. Both Greek and I think in Hebrew too, they are the same word. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit, and it's also the word for breath, and it's the word for wind. We get our word pneumonia from pneuma. That's because pneumonia is a breathing problem. Your lungs start filling up with fluid. That's pneumonia. But there's a commonality there that breathing, if we're praising as we breathe, if our praise is as common as our breath, we will be a spiritual person and we'll keep the Spirit. We'll be filled with the Spirit. What's it say about being filled with, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit? How are you going to do it? Speaking to yourself. People make fun of me because I talk to myself. And unfortunately, sometimes my lips move when I'm talking to myself. But I've taken criticism for that. But the Scripture tells us to talk to yourself. And I don't care if your lips move or not. If you really get into it, they probably will. And I even answer myself and argue with myself. Commune with your own heart, David said. It's helpful to do that if we're speaking the truth in our heart. Speaking to yourself. Be filled with Spirit. How are you going to do it? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And an old man, I think it was C.B. Smith, said, that's what's wrong with the modern Christians. They've lost their song. He said he remember growing up, he couldn't get away from it. He couldn't get away from it. Said if he went outside, his dad was singing while he fed the hogs, doing his chores. If he went in the house, his mom was singing while she did the housework. And they stayed filled with the Spirit. Now, you know, the baptism was given as a one-time experience, but the New Testament teaches being filled with the Spirit is something that we ought to do daily. And moment by moment, we need that filling experience. Amen. It speaks of the apostles there. They prayed, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So it's a moment-by-moment experience. Maybe we all have leaky vessels, and the only way we're going to keep them full is to keep pouring in. If you pour in fast enough, it'll stay full in spite of all the leaks. Well, I mentioned slander is illegal, libel, perjury. Those are limits of free speech, and even you can assault someone. Now, I didn't know this till I served on a jury in an assault case. But if you threaten someone with bodily harm, you've assaulted them. You don't have to do it. Now, if you hit them, then that's assault and battery. But just saying, I'm going to kill you, or I'm going to knock your head off, or I'm going to beat you up, that in itself is illegal under our laws. That's assault. And that's a wise law, because do you know most violent crime starts with words?
Absolutely.
Somebody calls somebody a name, or somebody threatens somebody, and then that person reacts with anger. And they threaten back, and they call them some names. And they get into a heated argument. Most of the time, that's how violent crime. Then it ends up in a fight, and sometimes somebody gets killed. But it all started with grievous words that stir up strife. As I say, these are wise law, and they're based on Scripture. You know, Solomon talked about a soft answer. Grievous words stir up anger. They stir up strife. But a soft answer turneth away wrath. And it works, folks. I've used it myself. If we'll refuse to react in anger and refuse to threaten it. Even said masters in the New Testament, you know, treating their servants to forbear threatening, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, and neither is there respect of persons with him. The idea is so many people that are in authority, they let it go to their head, and they abuse it, and they begin to treat other people as they themselves will not want to be treated, with threats and name-calling and so on. And he says that's just respect of persons, and God doesn't have any respect of persons. He talks to us all the same and treats us the same if we respond in the same manner. Now, don't take that respect of persons as some of the teaching on unconditional love that people that I hear so prevalent in the land today, because a lot of times that's just people trying to escape their responsibility. They have the idea that I can talk to God any old way and take his name in vain and treat him any old way, and he's still going to treat me just as good as he would anybody else. And that's so far away from what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture says, if ye be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, then what? You're going to fall under the judgment of God. So God is not a respecter of persons, but he does respect some people over others. Not because of their person, but because of their obedience. And because they respond differently to him. Well, the Supreme Court ruled even in modern times, the last few years, they said concerning pornography. They said, if anything is utterly without redeeming social value, it's illegal. It's unlawful. I told a fella there, they've raised our property taxes now, and till it's going to soon get the point where people can't even own a home if they're on a fixed income, and they're going to vote again on a school tax increase to build some more schools up there. Well, I'm going to tell you what the problem is in education. The problem in education is the foxes are guarding the hen house. And the politician's solution is give the foxes a raise and build more hen houses. And that's not going to work. They've been trying that for 30 years, and the test scores have continued downward. I'll tell you when they started downward, when they said, when they restricted free speech in the schools. They said there'll be no more prayer and Bible reading in the public schools. You know, up until that time, there had not been 2 years running where the test scores declined. But since that time, there's been 30-some years of decline in the public schools. Now, they even changed the test recently to make it easier to try to pretend like it's not still in decline. But they took God out. It's an amazing thing, their reasoning. If we were to ignore blacks in our history classes, they say, well, you're anti-black, you're racist, you're anti-black. If we ignore the contributions of women, they'd say, well, you're anti-women, you're sexist, you're chauvinist, and so on. But if we ignore Christ, the most important figure in human history, they say, well, that's neutrality. Yeah. No, it isn't. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Right. That's all it is. And it's the spirit of anti-free speech. They don't want the Bible included. And I will never vote for an increase under the current condition. The best thing they could do, if they're not going to go back to teaching Bible truth in the schools, The best thing they could do is shut every one of them down and include the colleges and universities. Start over again. I told this fella who was talking about it just a day or two ago. I said, you know, among a mature nation of adults, we could actually use television to educate our children. We actually could. It could actually be used for something good. It's not. If we had a nation of grown-ups, we'd say, if that program doesn't educate, we're not going to have it on our airwave. The sponsors, if they were grown-ups, they wouldn't sponsor it. The networks wouldn't show it. The producers wouldn't produce it. The actors wouldn't act in it. And that's about 90-some percent of what's produced. Now, the Supreme Court said utterly without redeeming social value. If you had somebody who knew what redeeming social value was and understood it and could make that judgment, he'd shut down most of the entertainment industry in this country. Not only Hollywood, but Nashville and New York and Chicago and Cincinnati. Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. To expound is to explain thoroughly. And that's the purpose of free speech and of all of our literature. It should be to just explain more fully what the Scripture has said. The gifts of God, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, tongues and interpretation. It's so that we may be wise and knowing. What he said was really true. That's the point of free speech. It's not to spread garbage and wickedness and evil as it's being used today. That's neither lawful nor reasonable nor right. It's so that the truth can get out. And as I said, our forefathers understood that, and they legislated, and they said, we're not going to have this filthiness. You know where pornography started with the Marquis de Sade, a Frenchman? And the word sadism, comes from his name, because he was into inflicting pain, and not only with the fornication that he was involved in. The word sadism comes from the man who they recognize as the founder of pornography. And it teaches sadism and masochism, bondage, and all of this evil. And in our modern world, say, well,